May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From the lectionary, the gospel text, as Kirk kind of prepped us for that, is in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the parable of the sower, regarding the various types of ground that the seed is sown on. I'll read actually from verse 1 in chapter 13 through verse 10 inclusive for our meditation, and as follows in the name of the Lord. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the seashore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where there was not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they held no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak unto them in parables? Amen. We note in the teachings of the Lord that he drew from commonplace experiences that people could relate to. In this case, agricultural conventions to illustrate his kingdom's principles and his teaching and the reception or the purpose of sowing the seed. As he taught, one might expect from a teacher, he was sensitive to the rural Galilean hearers, to those that would listen, and those that would receive his message. You know, rabbinical parables often focused upon such places as the royal courts, in contrast to what Jesus taught that the common hearer could understand. And so Jesus told stories in story form about agriculture and daily life. And so we need to bring things down to our daily life and through what we face in our daily experience and how we can relate to what Jesus is teaching us. It wasn't just the New Testament that the seed image is presented. In the fourth chapter of Ezra declares that not all seed the farmer sows survive or put down roots. And so not all people who hear the word will persevere to eternal life, as it tells us in Ezra chapter 8, verse 41. We know as Christians, we know in the Gospels that the harvest will be complete in the end times. But Jesus portrays the present as a time for sowing to prepare for that harvest. For those that have sowed gardens, planted seed, the sower, as we see in the picture that oftentimes portrays the casting of the gospel, it has to be sown widely to ensure a good harvest. And so it makes sense in a field like the one in Jesus' parable to plow the ground before sowing. And thus this was a practice in ancient Israel and is a practice even today. My thoughts these last couple days have been on those who move from the east to the west across North America. And as they came to virgin soil, can you imagine what it must have been to plow that ground for the first time? Because the native inhabitants, the Native Americans, didn't plow the ground. they were more in tune with the animals that lived there, the buffalo and the bison and the antelope and the deer and the elk. They weren't those that would plow the ground to seek a harvest. And I found it interesting in one of the commentaries that talked about a practice of plowing after sowing. And then there's some practice where they plowed before sowing, sowed the seeds, and they plowed afterwards. In my growing years, you'd see plowing and then disking taking place to break it into smaller pieces, and then the practice of creating rows where the seed was planted. But farmers who knew their field felt comfortable in whatever practice they used. Sowing first, then plowing the seed into the ground, or plowing and then placing the seed and then disking or plowing afterwards that the seed might be covered with soil. What's important for us to realize is that we do not and we cannot know the conditions of a given hearer's heart before we share the word, before we preach the word. And so we must sow widely as possible. And ultimately, as we know in this parable, and as we know in life, God brings forth the appropriate fruit and response to the word that is preached. Not all ground will bring forth good fruit. Sometimes that's hard to receive or hard to accept. But not all hearts that hear the word will bring forth fruits of faith. Some of the grain falls on various places, doesn't it? We think of those that would broadcast, you know, you see the picture of the bag, reaching that bag, and they cast forth the seed. Prayerfully, hopefully, optimistically, that it will bring forth fruit and that it will respond to the ground's condition and to the sun and to the rain. Let's read a classic look at seed and soil. Matthew's third discourse to his disciples as the multitudes came to hear. The multitudes has various hearts condition, various soil conditions. Some that were eager and receptive to the word, that were responsive, that recognized condition of heart, that recognized the need for change, the seed as it was sown. And so this is the first of seven parables that have been characterized as mysteries of the kingdom. But it provides for us insight. Those that were sitting on the seashore as Jesus went out into a boat to preach the word in the natural amphitheater, there wasn't the microphones, the ability to broadcast the word, or that the hearers might hear it using electronic media. They had to listen carefully. And so I like to think that we should listen carefully. Listen carefully when we hear it on as it's spoken. Listen carefully when we read it. Listen carefully when we observe it in people's lives, that we might relate to the visual picture and example being given. So when do we plant seed? Well, it depends upon where we live. South America being exactly a mirror image of what it is in North America, we plant seed generally in the spring here in North America. So farmers spend the winter getting their equipment ready, getting the seeds prepared, getting everything in order that when they go out in the fields, they're able to plant for an optimal harvest. Today, it takes, with modern mechanization, it takes fewer men and fewer women to plant the harvest and to reap the harvest than it was 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Let alone what it took place or what was required in ancient Palestine. And so we recognize this cycle of time, and those that came into the New World, into North America from Europe as it was, were very dependent upon the harvest for their survival over the coming winter. And so planting requires preparation. Preparation of soil. Not everything has the benefit of sprinkled water as we would travel across the southwest. You see these, you know, round green patches where their water is being sprinkled, it's being pumped onto the ground, and the water providing for the growth and the sun, of course, as well in the sown seed. Broadcasting the seed. He's broadcasting truths that weren't previously known. He was presenting to them in parabolic form so they might understand and assess, so they might consider their heart, so they might consider their lives, so they might understand what is being presented is for them to assimilate and to consider. And so great multitudes were gathered together to him. He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood by the shore. When he went out into the ship, everybody didn't say, well, let's go home. They hung on his every word because they knew what he was preaching and what he was teaching was somehow very different from what the rabbinical order of that time would present. And so he gives them this parable, not only in parabolic form, but then verses 18 through 23 gives the answer. Reveals to them how they were to take what's in parable and find application and understand how it was to be understood in their lives. So a sower went forth to sow. Well, at this point, it's the Lord himself that's the sower. His disciples had not been commissioned. They had not been empowered. They had not received the Spirit. And so at this point, the Lord himself is sowing the seeds of the gospel into the hearers' lives. Today, we have responsibility for that seed, for planting it, for sowing it. But it says that God gives the increase. Because we can't be responsible for what the hearer does with what they receive. And so we have these four characterizations of types of soil. The field of harvest. It's intended to produce results, isn't it? We never plant a garden and say, well, nothing's going to grow. There's always optimism when the garden is planted, when the seeds are put in the ground. Those first shoots come up. Kids are excited when they plant their first garden. When they see the corn coming up, or the beans, or the pumpkin, or the zucchini, or whatever it is we plant here in our gardens. And so we have four types of soil. It would do us well when we plant our garden, when we plant our seed, that we make sure the soil is well prepared, so that the seed will germinate, so it will grow, and so the harvest will be plentiful. But the soil isn't always that way. First type of soil is called what I call the wayside soil. Paths that are beaten down by travel and activity, oftentimes more akin to concrete and asphalt. The seed stays on the surface. And we see the depiction of that, where seeds are cast upon the ground, and what happens? Nothing, because there is no depth of ground, because it stays on the surface. There's not a chance for it to even sprout or for it to grow. And if the seed is out on top of the ground, what happens to it? The birds come and devour it. Provides for the sustenance of the bird, but they're not going to have anything growing from it. The garden is not to be plentiful. The fowls came and devoured them up. Nothing grows. The second fell upon stony places, where there's not much earth, very thin soil. They sprung up, but because there was there was no deepness of earth. The sun came up, they were scorched, and they were withered. Rocky or thin soil. Struggles for roots and struggles for survival. When you go and look at the soil in northern Arizona and Flagstaff, you know, at one time there was a mill in Flagstaff of employing 700 people that would mill the pine trees and create primarily dimensioned lumber and a lot of finished lumber for use on the West Coast, but also back east. But you know what? It's thin soil. Took a long time for those trees to grow. And once they're harvested, it takes a long time for them to grow back. And so the mill that was in Flagstaff is no more. They ran out of trees that would provide for proper dimension lumber and proper milling. And so you think about soil and good soil and marginal soil, and you think about stony places, you look at the volcanic soil of northern Arizona where it takes a long time for the trees to regenerate after a fire or even after harvest. But there is a small percentage that survive. There's a small percentage that will root down and will grasp a hold of whatever's there to sustain them. But it also talks about in this parable of how the sun comes up, and if there's thinness of soil, there is no root and they wither away. And so think of the condition of heart. Condition of heart in the first case, the wayside where the fowl of the air, the things of this life become so important, the enemy of the soul, those that are against God's kingdom and God's purpose and God's the church, they devour them up. They remove it before it has chance to grow in the hearts of the hearer. The thin soil has to do often analogous to persecution and those that deal with trouble in their lives when they go out and there comes those who are against it and they give up. And the persecution causes the soil to not, or for the word to not germinate and to grasp hold. The third type of soil is the thorny soil, where thorns spring up and choke them out. Brush, brambles, weeds that choke out because they are what? They're stronger. They run over the good seed. Growing up in the Northwest, the Himalaya blackberries can kill even trees. Choke it out. And everyone that owns property there will also deal with Scotch broom. Scotch broom in Himalaya will prosper in the soil and will choke out even the trees that are starting to grow in the soil. So we need to check our lives. In this case, for thorns. Are there pursuits, other things that we find as replacements that choke out the word, that cause damage to the good soil and the seed that is seeking to germinate in our hearts? And so we have three types of marginal, hard soil, and thorny soil. What's the fourth characterization here? Good soil. What do we think of good soil? When we think of good soil, what do we think it would be? It'd be moist. It's clean. Doesn't have weeds. Is able to be tilled. Can go through preparation. And provide optimal conditions for growth. The good soil that the immigration west in North America sought to find, the ground where there are no rocks, where when it's turned oil over, it's recognized as being black and being one with high nutrient nutritional content. So back a couple generations, my great-grandfather Nils Niska married Josephine Bugema from Norway. They immigrated to the U.S., actually got married in the U.S. She came to Canada as well as he, but they ended up getting married in rural Wisconsin. Rural Wisconsin, as some of you might know, between Duluth and Ironwood, is quite wooded. And she recognized that in those times, it was important because it was largely an agrarian economy. They needed to find good soil that they might raise a harvest and raise their children, as I believe they had 10 offspring. Well, Josephine was smart. She had a box with what she found to be good soil before she left the old country. Small box. Good black soil. And so she sent Nels Niska packing to go find soil that is commensurate or equal to that in Minnesota. So he went by horse, traveled down to southern Minnesota, where he found in Gray Eagle, which is northwest of the cities, soil that matched what she had given him in the box. Recognized soil that would be able to be planted where they would be able to grow a crop year over year to provide for sustaining the family. I went there once, back when I must have been 12, 14 years old. Saw what was left of the old homestead. Log cabin, basically, that was crumbling under the weight of the time and the changes of season of those years. That would have been in the late 60s when I went there. But I ponder that. I still can picture it. But it must have been for Nels Niska to go traveling by himself, by horseback, looking for ground and looking for conditions and looking for a place to homestead where he could then move his family from Wisconsin and provide for their needs. I'm not sure what the yield was at harvest time. I'm not sure how much the abundance was of the crop, but they lived there for many years. My grandfather, so that would be Emil Niska, they moved to Brainerd in the last years of Nell's life. There was the Niska home still there, southern Brainerd. That's where my father was born. That's where my grandfather and grandmother got married. So you see these changes and transitions as people move from different places of origin to places of sustainment, of growth of their family, to then transition and moving forward in life. Some brought forth different yield. It tells us here. The good ground that was sought out. You think about the movement westward, Illinois and Indiana had good ground. People of Scandinavian origin moved further west where they could relate maybe more to the climate of the area. And so we watched this population center move from Indiana, Illinois, to Minnesota, Iowa, to Nebraska, Dakotas, and further west all the way to the West Coast. But in this good ground, as this parable is for us to understand from a spiritual perspective, they brought forth fruit. Doesn't say everybody brought forth equal amounts, or the response was the same, but some brought forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Which means for every seed that went in, they got 30 more seeds or grain that was provided at the harvest. So he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Seeing and hearing leads to action. All are fruitful, just not every one at the same amount. And thus we see this reception of the word by the hearer. And what are you going to do with it? What's the action? The inference here is that the people of Israel, the leadership, in the balance of, or actually from verses 11 through 17, talks about those who were responsible but did not take that responsibility seriously. You know, we cast the seed. What do we cast the seed of? The gospel. We don't cast the seed of the law. Think about our reading from Romans before prayer. Okay? There's the proper distinction between what is the law and what is the gospel. The law was given to Israel that they might be set and fit for the coming Messiah, as Jesus was the Christ, is the Messiah. And thus the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is broadcast. The gospel is cast, not the law. Some get that confused and would want to focus upon that which is of the old dispensation or the old covenant. But it brings a reality of the knowledge of sin that the gospel might grasp hold in a person's heart. And so he wanted the people that were there to hear. And he says, let him hear, let him consider what's being said, not just in one ear and out the other. When we talk to our children, when we talk to somebody about some topic, we would want them to respond to it. In educational setting, or in conversational setting, or in a spiritual setting. Let him hear, let him consider it, and find out what they should do in response. Disciples weren't used to this approach. And so verse 10, his disciples came and asked him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he gives the explanation in verses 11 through 16. They're going to hear, but they're going to reject it because they're very complacent and they're satisfied in what they have. There is no desire to do something about what they're hearing. And simply put it aside, set it on a shelf, will go on the way it has already been. And so verses 18 through 23 then give the explanation, even as we already discussed. The parable of the sower, the four types of soil, the wicked one who casts away, the birds that reach and take the word that is sown in the heart. The stony places, the one who hears the word, receives it, but there's no root, there's no deepness of soil. When tribulation or persecution comes up, and he stumbles and falls. Or he that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and there's a lack of fruitfulness. But he that receives seed into the good ground, verse 23, is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, but all bear fruit. Amen.